Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Okay, this is Psalm 112. As Tom Tyson pointed out last Sunday evening, Psalm 111 and 112 are both acrostic poems. James Montgomery Boyce commented on the similarities between these two psalms. He says they are the same length, fall into identical stanzas, and even have identical or similar phrases occurring at the same places in each. Both are precise acrostics. That is, they have 22 lines, each of which begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. End of quote. Charles Spurgeon wrote regarding the connection between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. He says, "It, Psalm 112, bears the same relation to the preceding which the moon does to the sun. For while the first declares the glory of God, Psalm 111, the second speaks of the reflection of the divine brightness in men born from above." So here's the thesis of our discussion, our preaching tonight. The Christian man generally reflects the nature and character of his Creator and Redeemer. Generally, I say, generally. Does that mean that Christian people are always prosperous, always healthy, always have great families? No, it does not. So it is a general statement about the general prosperity of those who are in Christ. So let's look at that. The blessed man and his family, generally. The blessed man, the life of the blessed man is the life of one who fears the Lord. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." Psalm 111 ended with the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now the psalmist explains the blessedness of the one who fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. That's a concept that some people have a hard time with, fearing the Lord. So I'll say this. God is not your pal. God is not your buddy. In fact, I once reproved a young believer for describing God as the dude in heaven. James Montgomery Boyce says, "The fear the Bible is talking about is best described as profound reverence." It's not terror, but reverence. That is, we are to revere God. We are to stand in awe of Him. Who delights greatly in His commandments? The blessed one does not fear God in the sense of misery or reluctant obligation. The psalm speaks of one who delights greatly in God's commandments. If you reverence God, you will delight in His commandments. Boyce says there is a deliberate echo here of the previous psalm. Psalm 111, verse 2, spoke of the delight in God's works. Psalm 112:1 says we are told that God's people also delight in God's commands. No one revered God the Father as much as Jesus did. No one delighted in the Father's commandments as much as Jesus did. And we are to imitate Jesus in this too. We are to love God's commandments. So let's look then at the household of the blessed man, verse 2. It says, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Then wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. His offspring will be mighty in the earth. The one who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments also has God's blessing on his family generally. The psalmist pronounced blessing on the descendants of this man. Mighty here means of recognized stature or standing rather than being physically strong. It's not that they all go to the gym and work out a lot. It's that they're of great moral character. The children of the godly will generally do well in the world. They will generally be highly regarded for their integrity and their work ethic. One commentator said, if anyone should desire to leave behind a flourishing posterity, let him not think to accomplish it by accumulating heaps of gold and silver and leaving them behind, but by rightly recognizing God and serving Him and commending his children to the guardianship and protection of God. Next phrase again, wealth and riches are in his house. The psalmist also pronounced a blessing on the economic life of the one who fears the Lord. Their life of obedience and honor to God means God's blessing will also come to their financial dealings. Barnes says, such promises are expected to be fulfilled in general. It is not required by any proper rules of interpreting language that this should be universally and always true. The righteous do lose their lives and properties in hurricanes and tornadoes and wars and market downturns and such. The righteous also get cancer and have heart attacks. Horn says, it pleases God sometimes to bestow on his servants, as he did on Israel of old, the good things of this world. And a rich man is therefore happier than a poor man because he is more blessed to give than to receive. But not always. Not always are the righteous rich. Next phrase. And his righteousness endures forever. The blessed man's good works and right standing with God are lasting. They will not fade in this world or in the world to come. They are absolutely certain. His righteousness endures forever. And then in verses 4 through 8, we see a contrast between the upright and the wicked. Here's the great contrast. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. There is darkness, but light dawns in the darkness for the upright. And he is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. So here the psalmist recognized that darkness often fills the world. But the upright, one who fears the Lord, will be blessed with the light, even in the midst of darkness. We pray that every Sunday, that those who are suffering will know the peace of God even in the midst of their suffering. The righteous have this promise. Sevilla Martin wrote the hymn that we don't sing very often, but it is beautiful. And I'll read the words, which I think are very fitting here. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And the refrain goes, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you God will take care of you. Second stanza, through days of toil, when heart does fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast. God will take care of you. About this phrase about light shining in the darkness for the upright, Franz Dalish, a famous Old Testament scholar, said, God Himself is the light which arises in darkness for those who are sincere in their dealings with Him. The psalm gives a real portrayal of wisdom as it brings out not only the blessings of honor and children and riches, but also the reality of life's troubles. That's why we say generally. But the light received from God shines through the righteous person, even in his troubles. And he displays to others the grace, compassion, righteousness, and generosity that God has given to him in troubled times as well as in good times. The psalm also deals realistically with the temptations that go with the possession of riches. It does. It mentions that. These include the abuse, the temptation to abuse power, to refuse to lend, to fear, and rivalry, and lack of generosity. And we are told that the righteous share generously, and they do not fear. That reminded me of James chapter 1, in James's letter, verses 9 through 11, where James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So James is saying, being rich, having a lot, is not something to get too excited about. Or being poor, not having a lot, is not something to be too terrified about. Because God is the one who's in charge of all these things. Verse 7, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. In verse 9, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Spurgeon says, finding himself in circumstances which enable him to spare a little of his wealth, he lends judiciously, where a loan will be of permanent service. Providence has made him able to lend, and grace makes him willing to lend. He is not a borrower, for God has lifted him above that necessity. Neither is he a hoarder, for his new nature saves him from that temptation. But he wisely uses the talents committed to him. And then this phrase, his horn is exalted in honor. Because of his character and wisdom, the one who fears the Lord will be firmly established. His remembrance will last, with nothing to fear from evil tidings, as he trusts in the Lord. His heart is established, and in the end he will see victory over his enemies. McLaren says, he who builds his transient life on and into the rock of ages wins rock-like steadfastness, rooted in God and never uprooted. Spurgeon says, everlasting remembrance. The righteous are worth remembering. You don't need a plaque on everything, you know. The righteous are worth remembering. Their names are worth remembering. Their actions are the kind which record themselves. And God takes charge of their memorials. We don't have to memorialize too much. God remembers, and the righteous are remembered for their godlikeness. He has distributed freely, this phrase. The psalm has much to say about generosity of the one who fears the Lord. Since he is blessed in regard to material things, in verse 3, it is important that he is generous with these blessings. He is also wise. Dispersed implies a wise and thoughtful distribution as part of the discretion that guides his affairs. Now, this phrase, he is distributed freely, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, is quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, where he's encouraging Christians to be generous. He says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Here again is the reflection of the character of God himself, even as the moon reflects the sun's light. And this is partially fulfilled in the godly man or woman and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image of God, perfect reflection of the character of God. Here are the godlike qualities then, as Guzik lists them. He is a God-fearing man. He is a lover of God's word. He is a prosperous man. He is a man who makes a home for his family. He is a loving and kind man. He is a helping man. He is a wise man. He is a strong man. He is a generous man. He is a man who does not abuse power. And, listen for it, he is a hated man. The wicked will see it and are grieved. They are not happy with this godly man. G. Campbell Morgan says, let Psalm 112 now be read again in close connection with the preceding one, Psalm 111, and it will be seen that the supreme fact about this man is that he has indeed become like God, whom he fears and obeys. The very things celebrated in the praise of Jehovah are those which constitute the excellencies of this man who fears God. And that last bit, the wicked man sees it and is angry because, guess what? In a fallen world, people hate God. They hate God. People that claim to be religious, claim to have some kind of spirituality or faith, may say they love God and pray to God and all this, but they do not love the God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. They love a God of their own making, and usually that God is an image of themselves. They do not love the God of the Bible. And so, as it says here, just as the world hates God, the wicked man sees the prosperity, the blessing, all the good things that the believing man has and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. And then at the end, the desire of the wicked will perish. In contrast to the enduring blessing upon the upright man, the wicked man will melt away. Reminds me of the wicked witch of the West, you know, who melts away in the land of Oz. I guess it is, right? His misery will be all the worse as his desire is frustrated and he sees the blessings that come to those who fear the Lord. We see that in a parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16, where he says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. See, the righteous sometimes do suffer and are not always blessed. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. That's his destiny. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us, you and I are a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none of us may cross from there to us. None of them may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them prophetically, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So these blessings are generally promised to the godly. And yet there is adversity, and things don't always work out as we wish. But the Christian man generally reflects the nature and character of his Creator and Redeemer in his family, in his wealth, in his handling of adversity, all in contrast to the final destiny of the wicked. This is Psalm 112. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do promise good things to your people. And you also promise that even in darkness, which we do often encounter in life, that there is light. That you actually are the light that dawns in our adversity, in our troubles, when things are not going our way. And we thank you also that in the end, we, like Lazarus, who has a name in the parable, will endure forever and will be comforted and blessed forever. And those who hate you will suffer, melt away, and not be remedied. We thank you and praise you because you have in grace extended your love and your mercy to us. And help us, Lord, to reflect your character more and more in all of our doings with others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.